Hi, my name is Connor Hee. About 2 months ago, my wife and I were at dinner at our Reengage Leaders house, Larry and Sally McNabb. During this time, we were just kind of getting to know each other, and they were getting to know our story and our background. It was during this time that Larry was led by the Lord to ask me to explain the gospel, and I kind of froze. I had grown up in the church and kind of been around the church my whole life, so I considered myself a Christian. I was baptized as a child. But through Larry's questioning and kind of some self-examination, I realized that it was more of a familial decision and not my own decision. So about 2 months ago, thanks to Larry and Sally's questioning and talking with them, I decided to accept and follow Christ on my own.
Yes! Is that great or what? Oh, that's fantastic. So you saw, just if you were here a few weeks ago, you would have seen Larry's everyday missionary moment where he shared the gospel with Connor, and now we get the full story about how he responded and the gratitude and joy. That's so awesome. All right, well, hey, we are so glad to have you with us. If you're in person, if you're online, we are overjoyed to have you with us today. Thanks for coming to ACC. We're going to be in Rolling with the Rock. We're finishing her up today. We're the last chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Go ahead and grab that. And as you're doing that, I'll tell you a story that hopefully relates well. So, Bethany and I were married for a whole whopping 10 years before we started having kids. We waited just a little bit. Anyways, and so I don't know what it was like for you guys that whenever your wife told you, hey, just so you know, I'm expecting, or like what that was like for you. I had 10 years to prep for that moment. And I thought, I'm going to knock it out of the park. I'm going to do fantastic. She's going to be like, of all guys, he did this. Isn't that fantastic? And I have the absolute opposite to share of what happened. So here we go. She woke me up early in the morning. She had to be at Children's Mercy up in Kansas City early in the morning. So she wakes me up. She gives me this thing. She says, read it. And I'm trying to wake up and I read it. I go, oh, that's great. And she goes, read it again. So I read it a second time. I was like, okay. And she's like, did you get it? And then finally she goes, I'm pregnant. And I said, instead of saying, I'm so excited, this is great, I love you, I said the three magic words of, are you sure? She wasn't thrilled about that moment, just to be honest. So fast forward 7-8 months, all of a sudden, there's this really great moment. It's the middle of the night. We had all these friends over. The next morning, we're supposed to do our, what do you call that, the baby shower? It's supposed to be the next morning, Sunday morning, Saturday night. She wakes me up in the middle of the night, and she says, my water broke. And I said, are you sure? Not really well, batting 1,000 on that one. Come kid number two. I should have been ready. I had 10 years for the first one. Now I got another year and some. And she goes, I'm pregnant. And guess what I said? Are you sure? When she calls me on the phone and I'm at a McDonald's, had this meeting thing, and she calls and says, hey, I'm headed to the hospital. My water just broke. 4 for 4. I said again, are you serious? I'm pretty thick sometimes, I guess is what I'm getting to. I'm very skeptical. Maybe I'm nervous. I love to have certainty. And it should have been enough just her saying it, but I questioned her every single time. And oh, we are in this moment of where Peter wants to give certainty. As much as I can give it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, that is about the false teachers. One of the things that they are absolutely hammering is this idea that Jesus is not truly coming back. And so Peter says, I want you to be sure. And it's this beautiful moment. And so why don't you go and stand on up with me? We have a high view of God, high view of Scripture. Let's read this passage together. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. And it says, most importantly, hey, this is pretty big stuff, pretty big deal. Let's all pay attention. I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same, the same since the world was first created. In other words, scoff, 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 mock, mock, mock. Verse 5, they deliberately forget. That's a great phrase. Deliberate. It's intentional. They don't want to remember that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command. Let there be. That's all God had to say. And he brought forth the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. It's the creation story. Verse 6. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, all he has to do is speak it and say it. The present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Notice verse 8, but you must not forget this one thing. He goes, most importantly, and just one last biggie. Dear friends, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like a day. Because everyone wants to know the day. Everyone wants to know the time. Even Jesus was asked. He said, don't you dare put God in a box. Don't limit him in that you have to know everything. Don't play God. Verse 9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. Oh, that's so good. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated at this time. So maybe you're thinking, okay, Peter, Mr. Loudmouth, he says so many things and he messes up. Is it really that big of a deal? I know it's his last letter. Jeff, you're pushing that kind of hard. What would be your last message to your loved ones? And so what are the other places? Are there other moments that we see in the New Testament of where they are talking about the day of the Lord or judgment day? Well, here's just a few. Here's a few of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, dad joke, who's that guy named Acts? All right, just thought I'd try it. Okay, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Philippians, Thessalonians. Every New Testament writer talks about the day of the Lord. It's not in every single book, but it's by every writer. Every writer is making a big deal. In other words, God makes a big deal about this. He is making a huge deal about this. Jesus makes a big deal of this. Let's look at the day of the Lord. Let's look at the numbers. Check this out. The frequency. The second coming is mentioned on average once every 30 verses of the New Testament. That's pretty frequent. Let's look at the ratio. 1-8 ratio. For every mention of Christ's first coming, which we love to celebrate every Christmas, there's about 8 references to his second coming. Is that incredible? For every 1 that we have of Jesus' first arrival, there's 8 for the next arrival. Jesus mentioned his second coming 21 times in the Gospels and Acts. In other words, God makes a big deal of his second coming. And whenever we hear judgment day, I don't know about you, and I don't mean to throw this upon you. I don't mean to project. But when I hear judgment day, I kind of think, well, what's in it for me? What's really going to happen? Like I love to hear the reward side. Oh, when we get those crowns, but we're still going to throw them at Jesus' feet. I get that part. But what about being judged for every good and every bad thing? What's it going to be like? When's it going to be? What's the setting? Are angels going to be watching that? Is it just going to be a bright light? Is it going to be what? And I make it really all about me. I put myself at the center of it. And what God's word is clear about is for starters, it's about justice. Did you realize or just think about it like this? If there was no judgment day, there would be no justice. If there is no judgment day where everything's going to be judged for every right and every wrong, then there will be no justice for all the injustices throughout history. I don't know where you are with things. I'm just going to hit some hot button topics. I don't know where you are with ICE. I don't know where you are with Iran. I don't know where you are with that whole, oh my gosh, from the river to the sea. Whoa, that's ugly. I don't know where you are with something that happened at your neighborhood. I don't know where you are with something that happened at your school. When your kid receives some kind of injustice, we all want justice. Everybody wants it. Everybody has an idea of the best way to do it. But when we talk about judgment, all of a sudden things change. To be honest, I think we all like to judge. The illustration I've been using is that I'm really good at judging hamburgers. Is anybody a good judge of burgers? I think the best burger that I've had so far around here, and it's limited options so far. We've only been here like 10 months, and we don't go out to eat a lot. But I think that deal at Chili's, that $10.99 for that burger, is the best deal around. I absolutely love it. Can I get some Chili's love for any other Chili fans? Yes! All right, you're my people. Rest of you? I'll pray for you. Anyways, there's other options like that in and outy thingy, and there's other Burger King or whatever it may be, and that may be your choice, but I'm just going to judge and say, not as good choice. Not as good. There's better options out there. We all have it about food. We have it about, friends. I don't want my kids around those kids. Those kids aren't good kids. I want my kids around the right kids or whatever it may be. We do this about people like crazy. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, them are good people. Salt of the earth. They're good people. It's like a very southern thing, apparently. You get that little accent going. What do you say about the not good people? This is an insider scoop. Do you know what they say here at Academy Christian Church? If you're not, oh, bless your heart. Oh, I heard that. That was really good. I should have used that. That's not what happens here. At ACC, if somebody's a not good person, bad person, do you know what they call them? They call them Kansas City Chief fans. I've been looking forward to that all day. I'll do bless your heart one of these days too. Just kidding. They do not say that. I don't want anyone to hold that against the staff. Just Taylor. Taylor's the only one. All right. When your kids get in trouble, and that other kid got in trouble, and I know about it, and I'm going to tattle on it, and I'm going to tell them, oh, he did it, she did it, and those kids come in, and they want justice. Sometimes they want vengeance. But sometimes they come in like, oh, take their keys, take their phone, take their electronics, oh, get them. Our kids are incredible at becoming judges of one another. We all do it. But how do you, sorry about that, how do I want to be judged? When I get judged by others, I want others to judge me by my intentions. I didn't intend. Oh, you took it. Oh, I'm so sorry about that. We want to be judged by our intentions. But when it comes to God, how is it that you want God to judge you? Because when that conversation gets struck, it usually gets very silent. So let's look deeper into this Judgment Day, or what's known as the Day of the Lord. Why is Judgment Day called the Day of the Lord? Let's start with that. Verse 10, but the Day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. When it's a person's big day, I'm marrying this couple off. They're really sweet. And I said, okay, buddy, I'm sorry, but it's not really your big day, Jake, but Rory, sweetheart, hun, it's your big day. Jake, I don't think you've thought of the colors. I don't think you've thought of the dresses. I don't think you've thought of any of that stuff, the location of what it's going to be like. You just want to get married. And Jake's like, yes, I just want to get married. And then you ask her, and she has everything mapped out. Rory is awesome, sweetheart of a girl. And you find, I have found that to be true of nearly every single couple that I have married off. It is her day. It's their day, but it's really her day. And sometimes when it's someone's birthday, it's their day as well. And so you'll go to that any outy thing to eat because everyone's going there to eat, or you'll go to whatever place to go play Dart Wars. Oh, I'm so excited. But it's their thing. It's their day. And so you will bend over backwards because it's theirs. The point of the Day of the Lord is just that. It's the Day of the Lord. It's not the day of you. And that's how I make it. Well, what about me? What's going to happen? What's going to take place? What's it going to be like? What all rewards? What all discipline? What all? What's it going to be like for me? So when we begin talking about the Day of the Lord, we understand it's not the day of you. It's Jesus' day. And the Day of the Lord will be the greatest reveal in history. It'll be the greatest reveal in history. Think about the contrast of when Jesus was last here versus when he's now coming again. Number one, the last time we saw Jesus, he's humble, he's lowly, he's broken. He is dying on a cross. The next time we see Jesus, he will arrive in power and in glory, Mark 13. Last time we saw him, he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Luke 19. Next time we see Jesus, he'll be riding in a cloud. Just two chapters later, it says that. The last time there was a limited number of people watching as he suffered. There's a limited number of people that watched as he ascended into the heavens. But next time we will all see him. It's going to be radically different when Jesus comes again. There's a play, and I want to say it was the 80s, and someone asked me, I totally stole it from another pastor, his story, Tim Keller, love him, he's my favorite. But anyways, he told the story about how there's a play in the 80s, and the director's like, this play is going to be fantastic. It's just such good writing. We got great actors, actresses. It's going to be fantastic. But something was wrong. The director said, he's pulling his hair out. He just does not understand why it's not working. So we rehearse the scene again, And out of nowhere, he goes, whoa, can we just do this? Let's just see what happens. Lead actress and second chair actress, will you guys swap? Let's just see what happens. They said the transformation was immediate and everybody knew it. This is what it says. Immediately, everybody loved it. And when the secondary character came into the lead role, they all saw something in her. Everything gelled. It came together. Even the girl who was removed from the lead role recognized the transformation. I think that's a good metaphor for this. You were not created for the lead role. Only Jesus is fit for that. It does not work. And if you're in a family, then you understand the world does not revolve around you. Everyone else knows it, but sometimes that's how we think or how we operate. It does not work with you in the center because you were never designed for that role. You see, Jesus is the center. The day of the Lord is one more reminder that it all goes back to him. He is the center. And take note, God does not play the role of director in your life and that you're the lead character. No, he is the director of all things, but Jesus is the lead. And when that last day comes is when we will all finally fully understand it. You see, the day of the Lord says Jesus is against any intention that steals from his rightful place. And if I were to say, hey, just share, just throw out some big sins. What are the big sins? And we could say, oh, idolatry, oh, violence, golly, I just went blank. The greedy, the self-righteous. The day of the Lord tells us that all of those things, whatever it may be on your list, those are all evil. But we do a similar kind of evil when we project ourselves to the place that only belongs to him. It's his place. It's his rightful place. And sometimes we come in and try to steal it. But when you say to God, I'll take that second chair. I'll take the back seat. I'll take that and I'll understand that Jesus, that you are Lord, that you are Lord of my life, your Savior of my life. I'm just going to willfully submit to you. That's when God can absolutely transform you. So let's talk about three ways that happens. How can applying the doctrine of the day of the Lord change your life? Well, number one, you can stand steady and unshaken. Notice the word is you can. But if the day of the Lord is not going to be a day that is focused on Jesus, but you focus it on yourself, then I think you will be shaken. But if you make it him, you'll understand that God's good will ultimately triumph. If I were to say, hey, is it a chaotic world? Is this a kind of evil world? Is it kind of ugly world? Whatever kind of adjective you want to put in there. I think everyone would agree, yes, this is an ugly place sometimes or a lot of times. There's chaos. There's so much that goes on. But when you know that God will take care of you, when you know that he will be with you in everything, when you know that he will triumph, all of a sudden it gives you a confidence. It gives you a poise. And that when life comes at you, and will it be hard? Yes. Will you still weep? Yes. It was hard for Jesus, and Jesus did weep. Was it tough? Was he sad at times? Yes. But it did not break him. And I don't think it will break you. When you come to that understanding, it's all temporary and he will overcome it all. Something greater is ahead. And lastly, God will do his justice rightly. So now I don't have that pressure of where I have to execute justice. So again, I can stand steady and unshaken. God will ultimately triumph. Number two, your heart and mind can be rooted in gratitude. I don't know if you've ever heard of Wes Huff. He's this apologist from Canada. He's got the long O's whenever he talks. It's really great. He's been on Diary of a CEO. He's been on Joe Rogan. He's been on Flagrant. He's been on Flagrant. That's one I couldn't think of earlier. He's been on all these different podcasts where these people are just firing away, just wham, just hitting them. What about this? What about this? What about this? And he just chew, chew, chew. It's incredible. So one of the guys, I don't remember which show, One of the guys asked him, he'd say, well, so are you saved by your good works? So after kind of trying to define good real quick, the guy goes, okay, are you saved by your works? If you were asked that question, if you're put on the spot, what would you say? Are you saved by works? Wes Huff, this is his answer. He goes, am I, Wes Huff, saved by works? And he goes, yes. Pause. Just not mine. And I was like, oh, that was so good. He's like, that's where Christianity is separate and different from all other religions. It's not about what we do. It's what Jesus has already done, what he has done for us. So it's now an area where I don't have the pressure of the world or my own pressure of, oh, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. Like Atlas caring that I have to carry all these good works in order to maybe woo God enough that where God will say, oh, good job. I'm going to love you now, or I'm going to give you forgiveness now. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you purpose because I earned it. He says, no, it's the opposite. Now, all I have to do, or all that I get to do, is I get to live in gratitude because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of Jesus' work, what do you get? I just listed a few. You get heaven, you get forgiveness, you get God's grace, you get a future with him, purpose, you get unending love, you get unending hope, you get a relationship with the God Almighty for eternity. You get so much. And it's not something that you deserve or earn. And so that propels us to a spot where we're like, okay, so I don't have to earn this. I don't have to do something to gain it. You already bestow that upon me. And I'm so undeserving. That moves me to gratitude. I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful that Jesus did for me what I could not do for myself. So no more trying to earn and deserve it. Instead, simply live in humble gratitude. Oh, that's so good. The third one, you can be steady, unshaken when the crazy chaos of life hits. Now you don't have to work. You can now have gratitude. And then number three, because of that, it can make you holy. The day of the Lord, when that is your focus. And I love what Stephen Covey, the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, one of those principles is to begin with the end in mind. When we begin with the end in mind and understand that Jesus is going to come make all things right, he's going to make all things new, he is going to come in and he's going to establish his kingdom. Now it moves me. It moves me to a position where I have been forgiven, and I've been forgiven of much. And now I can be someone that forgives others. Not by my power, but I need Jesus' help because naturally I am a very unforgiving person. But Jesus helps with that. So now I don't have to hold on to the unforgiveness. Oh, I got to hold this over you. I can forgive and move on because Jesus has and Jesus will forgive me of so much. Number 2, I can let go of retaliation and vengeance because I can trust that Jesus will take care of it. And so now anger doesn't rule in here. Now my vengeance or how I want to strike back or how I want to hold on to that unforgiveness. So now it moves me to a more holy position because I'm not holding on to unholy things. Oh, that's so good. The last one is this. The day of the Lord forces us to a great truth. It's always been all about Jesus. The day of the Lord is this incredible shout. It's always been all about Jesus. So whenever I was a kid, I don't know if someone said, hey, inductive study method or whatever it was from my Sunday school teacher. But the way that I remember trying to learn how to read and study the Bible was, okay, what does the passage say? What does the passage mean? And how do I apply it to my life? Now, that is fantastic. I don't mean that in a negative way. It probably was Tim Keller years ago. He said, okay, first we have to understand everything in Scripture points to Jesus first. Then you point to, how does it apply to you? I don't know if I ever got to that first part. I always did the Jeff part. I made it where it's always been about Jeff, not Jesus. How does it apply to me? What is this going to be for me? And I was like, okay, so how does that change? What does that kind of transformation look like whenever I'm reading God's word? And so let me use the story that I love the most as a kid, and it was David and Goliath. David and Goliath, in the way that I would used to look at it was, okay, if I'm like David, then I'm not going to trust in people or the things of man, as David did not put on Saul's armor. Instead, David just walks out just as he is. He doesn't even look at like a soldier. He's a young boy, but he is trusting in God. And I just thought, oh, Jeff just needs to rely and trust in God. And instead of trusting in the things of man, I'm going to trust in God, and that I don't have a sling and I don't have a rock, but whenever I trust God, that God can move mountains. He can do the miraculous in however he sees fits. And that is a really good inspirational way to look at it. I don't mean that as a negative. That's fantastic. It does apply to you. But whenever you do the additional step, David and Goliath, that points to Jesus first. How does it point to Jesus first? Well, David went to go fight a giant. It points to Jesus that Jesus went to go fight giants. He went to fight the giants of sin, death, hell, and Satan. Jesus is the greater David. He's the truer David. Oh my goodness. And just as David won the battle, so Jesus won his battle. And as the victory was applied to the Israelites, so that spiritual victory is implied to us. That God has placed, he's imputed his righteousness and his victory to you in your lives, to those of us who trust in Jesus. And I was like, oh, I just never thought of it as Jesus first. What about, let's go back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis. So Adam, he fell in the garden. He sinned, and sin comes in the world. Every one of us have sinned. How does Adam pointing to Jesus, what does that look like? Well, Jesus was in the garden and he is tempted in every way possible to avoid the cross. But he did not fall for it. He said, Father, take this cup from me if it's not your will. I don't want to go through the cross, but I will if that's what you're calling of me. Jesus defeated his own garden. If you fast forward to Abram, hey, I'm calling you out of Haran. I'm calling you out of comfort. I'm calling you out of these people. Get out of there and go to a people that will shun you, that you will be oppressed amongst them. But I'm calling you to a new place and a new promised land. How does that look like with pointing it to Jesus first? Well, Jesus did leave comfort. It's called heaven. He left majesty and glory and goodness and perfection. He left that so that he could come and be oppressed, so that he could be reviled by a people that did not recognize him. It always points back to Jesus. I got a list of others that I could give you. Oh, the next one is Isaac. That Abraham goes to offer Isaac, and when he's coming to bring that knife down, the angel says, stop, I see that you revere God, that you love God. Do not slay your son, because that was my position all along. The Heavenly Father would slay his son. That Jesus is the true and greater Isaac. Isaac is pointing to Jesus, that Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. Oh, Jonah gets thrown out of the ship to save those that are in the ship because of the wild waters. He gets swallowed by a giant fish. Jesus is thrown out into a sinful world. He's swallowed by this thing called death, but he conquered it after 3 days. That Job has these doofusy friends that are saying all these things about what has happened to his life. And then in the end, Job says, oh, just spare my friends, would you please? What does Jesus say when he's on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You can do it through every character. It's always pointing to Jesus. And here we are with Peter, and he does the same thing. He says, it's not about me. Don't roll with the rock of Peter. Roll with Jesus. It always goes back to him. Don't build your faith on Peter. Build your faith, your life, your future, your everything on the true rock who is Jesus Christ, the rock who is coming back. Oh, so I don't know what your next step is. What's your next step? Number one, do you need to trust that God will make all things right and new? So stop trying to do what only God can do. We stop trying to get retaliation. Stop trying to get vengeance. Instead, trust that God will take care of that. Maybe yours is the side of working. Stop trying to work and earn God's love. You already have it. He already loves you. So stop trying to earn His love and forgiveness and so much more. Trust that God will make all things right and new. Number two, maybe it's to join Jesus in His mission. We got these Easter cards and all the bulletins. There's some on some chairs. Will you invite somebody so that they'll hear the message of Jesus and that their lives can be changed? Will you join Jesus on His mission and that you would help with making disciples? Maybe that's to serve. Maybe it's to join a group, to lead a group, give, mentor, whatever it may be. If you would let us know, we will connect you in whatever that may be. Just put that on the connection card and you can put it in the basket in the back. Again, we do these things not to earn God's goodness, but because you've already got it. And now I just, out of gratitude, I want to serve and help. I want to be on board of what God is doing. And I want others to experience the joy that I have. Number three, will you trust Jesus as Lord? I don't want to call anyone a scoffer or a mocker. Maybe it's just that you doubted. Maybe it's that you've drifted, or maybe you've just been living for self. Whatever it may be, maybe today's the day where you're saying, I'm ready to submit, I'm ready to lay my life down for whatever God has in store. Will you trust Jesus as Lord? Did you realize the difference between Christianity and every other religion? Again, religion is do. You have to do, you have to do, you have to do. Christianity is that it's been done. But also, Christianity says, this is not a cross your fingers and hope you make it. You can know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says this, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you're in a spot where you're like, I'd like to know, I don't want the hope so, are you sure? I don't know if I'm sure if today's the day that you'd like to do that. You can do it right there where you are. Will you ask Jesus to forgive you? Will you ask Him into your life that you'll believe in Him and that you'll be a follower of Him from this point moving forward? You can do that right now. If you'd like to come up and talk, we can chat with you. If you have any other kind of faith conversation, prayer request, myself and others will be up here at the front after the service. Or you can also, again, let us know through the Connect card. We're here to help others know and follow Jesus. Let us know how we can help with that. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much. Golly, you are such a good and giving and beautiful and loving God. And Jesus, your word says you're coming again. Prepare us, prepare our hearts. Help us to be on mission with you. Help us to live like it, that the day of the Lord is coming. Whatever steps we need to take today, Jesus, may you just give us the wisdom as to whatever that step may be and give us the courage to follow it through. Lord, we love you. We thank you and we need you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.